Soren Kierkegaard said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it has to be lived forwards." Transfiguration Sunday today is a day when we look both backward and forward. This Sunday marks the end of the season of Epiphany, and there's a lot of talk about light during Epiphany, in case you haven't been paying attention since the beginning of January. Each Sunday, the text had to do with light in some way. It began with that bright shining star that led the wise men to find the baby Jesus. Epiphany means to shine upon, to give light to. And today's texts of Transfiguration are all about light shining, but this time from people's faces, because they have encountered the mystery of God. Transfiguration is the culmination of the Epiphany season, the grand finale, where Jesus is revealed to us as being one with God. The biggest epiphany of all, this holy shining moment up on the mountain, comes right before Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, and that's not an accident. There's a connection between this epiphany, the Transfiguration, and what's to follow. It's kind of like a movie preview, a sneak peek at the resurrection that's to come. This morning's text is not a sermon like we've had the last several Sundays. It's an encounter. And so it might help if you close your eyes as I read this morning's text and visualize what it would be like to actually be there in this encounter. Let us listen for God's word to us this day from Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." What do you think of when you hear the word metamorphosis? Tadpoles and frogs, caterpillars and butterflies. Those are the images that come to mind for me. I don't think of Jesus' transfiguration, but that's what the Greek word is. Metamorpho, where we get our word for metamorphosis. I think of caterpillars turning into butterflies. So this morning, I brought a favorite story. I heard that. A favorite story from our house when our kids were small, "The Very Hungry Caterpillar" by Eric Carle. In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop! Out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. He started to look for some food. On Monday, he ate through one apple, but he was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges, but he was still hungry. On Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one ice cream cone, one pickle, one slice of Swiss cheese, one slice of salami, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and one slice of watermelon. That night, he had a stomach ache. The next day was Sunday again. The caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf, and after that, he felt much better. Now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon around himself. He stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon, pushed his way out, and he was a beautiful butterfly. When you read this story with a small child who hasn't learned about metamorphosis yet, they are surprised and amazed when they see the butterfly at the end of the story. They have no idea what's going to happen to the caterpillar because they haven't had that experience yet. For adults, when we read it, we may still be delighted by Carl's beautiful depiction of the butterfly. But we already know that that's what the caterpillar is going to become. You weren't surprised. You already knew the ending. Transfiguration Sunday serves a similar purpose. It foreshadows the end of the story so we can better understand the story as it unfolds. Now you may be saying, well, isn't that a nice literary device? But so what? We'll leave it to Peter to bring us the punchline. Peter would have known the stories of his people. He would have known the story of how God led the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness, and through Moses made a covenant with them to dwell among them. Peter would have known the story of Moses receiving the law and the instructions for building the tabernacle, the portable tent-like structure built as a safe place for God's presence among the people. Peter knew the story of when the creator of the heavens and the earth was present among the people. The glory of God was like a blinding light, and the sound was so thunderous the people were terrified and insisted that Moses speak to God on their behalf. God's presence and power were so overwhelming, it had to be contained because the people just could not bear it. Peter knew that a cloud or fire or bright light were used to express God's overwhelming presence. So when he sees Jesus' face shining like the sun, and his clothes dazzling white, and he sees Moses and Elijah, Peter knows that he is in God's presence. And his response is, of course, to try and contain it somehow, to make a dwelling, a tent, a container for God's powerful and dangerous presence, which is exactly what Moses had done at one time. Peter recognizes that this shining and dazzling means Jesus is God, and what better thing to do than build an appropriate container like the tabernacle of long ago? That's what he knew. That's what God's people did. Because direct contact with God's holy presence by unholy people was usually deadly. So while Peter is in mid-sentence with what used to be the right answer, a bright cloud overshadows them. God's presence surrounds them. That kind of thing doesn't happen to ordinary people. Then God's presence not only surrounds them, but speaks to them and instructs them. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. They fall to the ground and are overcome with fear, which is a perfectly reasonable response. God's presence is surrounding them and speaking to them, something they have never experienced before. In their overwhelmed and fearful state, Jesus comes to them and touches them and says, "Rise up and do not be afraid." Matthew, who is telling us this story, is telling his community that a huge transformation has taken place. And it's not just Jesus who's transformed. There's a whole new way to understand the location of God's presence. I think this is where the real transfiguration takes place. When Jesus reaches out and touches, literally pulls the disciples up from the ground, while he looks very human again. All of God's power and glory are not gone. They're contained in this very human vessel. God's glory does not remain on the top of the mountain, but in the person of Jesus Christ comes down the mountain, no longer in a safe, protected container, willing to risk suffering and even death, so that that power might be unleashed in the world, bringing transformation to all of creation. God's presence is no longer only on mountaintops or the temple or even special holy people. It resides in you. When Jesus is down the mountain, in the next few verses after our reading, when he comes to the crowd, the first thing he does is heal an epileptic. God's power cannot be contained. It's always in the process of transformation and healing. That is where the real transfiguration takes place. The real metamorpho, which means literally transformed after being with. What has been your experience with God's transforming power? Have you tried to keep it contained or compartmentalized in your life? Is it something you think about only in particular places or in particular occasions? Are you like Peter, terrified of what it might mean to live in God's presence? I wonder what would happen in our individual lives, in the life of this congregation, and in our community, if we didn't try to keep God's power contained. What might happen if the power of the resurrection, the power of transformation, were unleashed among us? How might we change? What would our metamorpho look like? If we go back to our very hungry caterpillar, on the surface, Eric Carle's beautiful book seems to be about counting and days of the week and fruits. But it reminds us that metamorphosis, transformation, requires preparation, possible discomfort, and waiting, all of which result in a glorious surprise, a glorious new life. The little caterpillar begins one day at a time, one bite at a time, each a part of his metamorphosis, his transfiguring. On Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent, looking behind us at who we've been, and ahead of us at who we hope to become. What practice could you take on this Lent to make room for God's transfiguring presence? Prayer, contemplation, study, fasting, generosity. One day at a time, one bite at a time, each a part of our transformation, preparing for the glorious surprise of Easter. The place in between who we have been and who we hope to become can be challenging. But God's presence does not remain on the mountaintop. It overshadows us and goes with us wherever the road takes us, down the mountain, into the valley, and beyond. Transfiguring us more and more into the image of Christ. To the glory of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.